This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. And we've been doing some lessons lately on exploring the Bible. We're down to lesson 7, which is the time period from Noah to Abraham. But for further information, you could log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on www.tauroaradio.co.nz or myself, Calvin Lyon, RD2 Waitete, 9085, New Zealand, 03 4822698 0274 332232. Well, there you go. You've got a few different opportunities there to catch up on me and catch up on the Christadelphians and make some inquiries into some details perhaps you're here tonight, you have doubt about and you think, well, that doesn't sound right, or perhaps could I explain further or something like this. Because the program, well, one we're on tonight is number 7. It's the time period from Noah to Abraham. With this Exploring the Bible program, we've gone through first one, the inspired word of God, number 2, in the beginning God created, then number 3, the creation of man, how sin entered the world and its effects, and well, we've still got those effects very much about us now. Cain and Abel, a lesson in acceptable worship. And then we had the flood of Noah's day, and now we're right on to the next section, which is coming from Genesis chapters 9 and 10. The Bible is our guide. We believe it's the wholly inspired word of God. As Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted out of the Old Testament, because that's the only scripture there was at the time, wasn't it? The Old Testament scriptures, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, they used the works of Jesus and the Old Testament to confirm the things that they saw and the things that they heard, and therefore they've passed this wonderful word on to us to show us that God indeed has a wonderful plan and purpose with mankind and this earth. And indeed, as the nations and as people around us, we know fear of the outcome of the things that are coming upon the world with terrorism and suffering and pain and corruption. It's pretty unstable out there, really. I mean, we might have a higher standard of living than what we'd had than our parents' time, but still there's an air of fear of what's going to happen to our children. And then our children's children, as we grow older, things continue on a bit further, but seems to be going down into a bit of a whirlwind, whirlpool here, heading down the middle, down the bottom. But anyway, at the end of human problems and humans' endeavors, there's a lot of good humans trying to improve things, make things better for one another. But then there's the suffering that goes on and the war on terrorism, the cost is phenomenal that could be used to good purposes of feeding some of the poor and the hungry and helping raise the standards of living of other people. And then also we have a lot of corruption in the world, don't we? People taking bribes and suffering. It's not right that these things happen, but the Lord God has promised, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the wonderful era that is called the kingdom of God that will be set up on this earth. And we've been promised from the Revelations in chapter 5, you'll see that there, that if we can keep our garments unspotted or endeavor to do those things that are right and proper, believing in faith the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are serving him as good or the best way we possibly can with every effort, we've been promised a place in that glorious kingdom to reign with him as kings and priests. Okay, back onto Genesis chapter 9. After the ark is settled on the mountains of Ararat. God bless Noah and his sons and send them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Okay. And then he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall any more be the flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I'll remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of my covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan, and these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Okay. We've read there some interesting things from God's word, and we must remember that in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is replying to the Pharisees, replying to his apostles, why and when he would return. They asked him, when is the problem? When are you going to be coming? When are you going to come again? And that's the second coming, and that's what he answer, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So what happened in the days of Noah? They ate, they drank, they gave in marriage. They did those things that were right in their own eyes. And there was pain and suffering throughout. That's why God brought the flood, to destroy all that wickedness that was on the earth, that people were not wanting to do his will at all. So therefore, he said, as it was in those days, so shall it be when I come again. And when he comes again, he is coming to establish the other covenant that he's made, to fill this earth with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, in Genesis 9, as we read there, and after the flood, God spoke unto Noah and said these things, and I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token, a covenant between me and the earth. So what's a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement or promise, like at a wedding. As I was at on the weekend. It is a covenant, agreement, a promise. And as the covenant is made by God himself, then there is no doubt that it will be fulfilled. The rainbow then is a token, a sign, or reminder of this covenant that God made. As we're speaking at the wedding and the weekend, that they gave each other gold rings as a sign, as a witness that when they look on those, they'd remember the vows and the promises that they'd made to one another. The wonder of the rainbow is that when we see it in the heavens at the time of rain, God himself is also beholding it, for he said, I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So how often do people today look at that rainbow and realize that God's put that in the sky as a covenant, as a promise, a relationship between himself and mankind on this earth, that he would no more bring a flood. And he has a relationship with those that want a relationship with the Father. If we look to him through his word, and our intercessor is the Lord Jesus Christ, we know he's a loving God, because he's put page after page after page of lessons, instruction, and helps. The rainbow should cause us to realize that God will not continually tolerate wickedness and ungodliness upon the earth. It should remind us that God has judged the world in the past, and that he will again judge it as he hath foretold. Now he's going to show you a New Testament scripture there to show that he has foretold it. I mean, I know we're looking in Genesis, but let's just pop through for a wee quick dash through to some of Paul's in the Acts of the Apostles. You know what Acts of the Apostles is? It's the name of a book, I know, but it is exactly as it says, the Acts of the Apostles. And anyway, it says there that they that should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices, like idols and worship. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which, this is verse 31 of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them and went unto some other people, and who were believers. So there we go. We have it there. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Just have to look at another one there for a wee second. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. It's also an interesting portion of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 to 7. Are you with me there now? 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 to 7. And this is talking about his second coming too. And Peter says, know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Isn't that an interesting scripture? It's talking about the flood. It's talking about that previous time, but also bringing us forward to that time when there will be a further judgment. Matthew 24, verse 37 is where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, particularly on that point, which I'm just about to find in a little second, just through my big size Bible that I can read it nice and clearly. That's Matthew 17. Matthew 24, I said it, verses 37 to 39. Here we go. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding, the one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The second coming is coming, and the judgment is coming. The judgment at the return of Christ will not be by flood, but with an exhibition of divine power that will include catastrophic destruction through a mighty earthquake that's spoken of by the prophet Zechariah. And Ezekiel 38:18-23 speaks of the judgment of God coming there too. Chapter 38:18-23. This is a portion of scripture speaking of in the future, when Israel are back in the land, which Jesus said they would come back before his coming, back in the land, and the mighty army comes from the north upon them. This gives indications of some names of countries that defend Israel in the south. And then at the end of it, and it twice it says there, it shall come to pass, they come and they shall come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee. And it shall come to pass, see, anyone that touches Israel touches the apple of his eye, he says. Now, I just can't lay my finger on that quote at the moment, but it's a simple one, and it's a very profound one. And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury will come up in my face, for in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. A great shaking in the land of Israel, all right. Shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I'll call for a sword against him throughout all the mountains, saith the Lord. Then will, in verse 23 now of chapter 38, then will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. No, that's right. Not know. Yes, they won't not know the Lord God is the God of this world until, some people won't, until he really does these things. And then they'll be in such a fear and such panic. The judgment at the return of Christ will not be by flood with an exhibition of divine power, but it'll be through this earthquake and catastrophes. All wise-hearted people would appreciate that God has provided a way of escape. This judgment to come, and will seek to avail themselves of it. We could duck back to Mark 16 for that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is just before Luke, and it's after Matthew. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went away, he'd been here preaching the gospel, and he sent the disciples out. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but those that believe not will be damned. Now that sounds extremely hard, but it does put a challenge to us to understand what is meant by this gospel. It is important. Many people I've heard say many different things about what this gospel means. Romans, Paul tells us, tells the Romans, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Anyway, we better carry on with our subject tonight, or we'll be behind time again, as we sometimes tend to be. Right, from the period from the flood to Abraham. The period from the flood to Abraham, leaving Ur, that was away over in Chaldea, way over the place of Iraq today, was a period of 427 years. And during this time, a man again turned from God and pursued a form of idolatry and brought forth God's judgment upon them. See, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the descendants who came from these three sons are set out in Genesis 10, In reading through these lines of descendant, we haven't got time to read them all now, but one person is set forth in particular in the line of Ham. Ham begat Cush, Cush begat Nimrod. And in chapter 10, verse 6 and 8 of Genesis, this Nimrod was a mighty one in the earth, and in his military might he set up a kingdom. This is the first kingdom mentioned in the Bible, and it had its capital in a place called Babel. Margin, in the Greek word, Babylon, in the land of Shinar. Thus Nimrod ascribed to himself power and authority over his fellow man and ruled them. This kingdom became the seat of apostate worship, which still persisted in the days of Daniel the prophet, Daniel 1:1-2. Now, we do know a certain amount of story about the Tower of Babel in that era, that time, don't we? But in the New Testament, Babylon is used to typify the apostate, or things that are not true teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to religious systems that which rule the earth today, but which will be destroyed at the return of Christ. As I said before, there's many people teach different gospels, but we need to understand the true gospel. And interesting enough, Lord Jesus Christ says, the truth shall set you free. Well, the truth. Yeah, there is truth, and there is error. And we have to decide which is that is, and the same as with the gospel. In the days following the flood, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Mankind had settled in the fertile plains of the Euphrates River in the area of ancient Babylon, or Baghdad today, not very far away. Very soon, I think it's a bit below Baghdad today, very soon they turned to their own methods to unify their activities. This policy also included a false form of worship. Their aim was to build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. We know the story. So what was the root cause for the human inventiveness that produced this policy for unification and worship? God had set forth the way in which he was to be worshipped. If they followed him, then they would be unified as his people. He was their king. They did not need a man-made kingdom like that which Nimrod established. Verse 4 of chapter 11, whose top may reach unto heaven. That's Genesis 11. Just duck back to there. We were over in Mark a minute ago, weren't we, looking at that gospel. Right, back to chapter 11. The words may reach are not in the Hebrew. It is felt that the top of the tower was decorated with signs similar to those of the zodiac, which astrologers derived from the heavenly bodies. Archaeologists have found in the region of Babylon ziggurats, or religious towers, that it was felt took the worshippers closer to heaven as they worshipped the heavenly bodies. So let us make us a name. The purpose was that man, in his foolish pride, wanted to make a name for himself. He always wanted to be special in his own little way, he thought. Let us make a name. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Yes. And what happened in verse 6? Which they have imagined to do. Here was the root of the problem, or gain defined. It was the imagination of the thoughts of the heart that produced the evil that brought forth the judgment of the flood. Genesis 6:5. God had identified this problem again in Genesis 8, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now their evil hearts had imagined to establish a religious worship that would unite man politically and religiously. God realized that if it did not stop this, then there would be no restraint to their wickedness. Well, eventually, God has let it go, waiting to a time of trouble such as never was. And that is the time when the Lord Jesus will come back. Daniel refers to that in Daniel chapter 12, when you look at that at a later time, because we haven't got time for everywhere at the same time, have we? God therefore acted by confusing their language, which caused them to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth in groups which spake the same language. This, of course, brought an end to their building project, and resulted in the division of the nations as we see it today. In verse 9, therefore, is the name of it called Babel. The margin notes that the word has the idea of confusion. Where it occurs in Genesis 10:10, the margin notes that in the Greek it is termed Babylon. We have in the English the word Babel, which means unintelligible sound of many voices, none of which can be clearly distinguished. As we have mentioned, the word became the foundation title for the first kingdom of men to be established on the earth. They wanted freedom to govern themselves, rule themselves, didn't want God to have any input into their lives or into their worship or into their things to do that would be right with his law. How appropriate that all the efforts of man to establish his own form of government or rulership have failed. They will always prove futile, for it is not in man that walks to direct his steps, the Lord tells Jeremiah to write at chapter 10. That is why God's solution is to send forth his Son to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. And we should be extremely thankful, because look, the Bible gives us a 6,000-year period, and quite frankly, it's been pretty rugged, been pretty rough and pretty rugged. A lot of suffering, a lot of extermination of other nations, other peoples at different times. We might have a better, higher standard of living, as I said before, but should we live in our ivory towers and think how fortunate we are and try to maintain our greed and jealous of our greed and our wealth? No. We have to do God's word and look forward to that kingdom coming and to help others. Right, as I just said, that is why God's solution is to send forth his Son to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Daniel 2:44, Matthew 6:9-10. You read that at your leisure. We are, as usual, running out. Although God scattered mankind by confusing and dividing their language, it is his ultimate purpose to bring a unity out of every nation, tongue, and people through the gospel. Revelations 5:9-10. Take a note of that one again. We haven't got time to read just now, sorry. Jesus instructed his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:15-16. This great word of spreading the gospel to all languages and peoples commenced on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles were given the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in the various languages of the assembled multitude gathered in Jerusalem. And there's many languages in the world today, but with the power of the Holy Spirit on that day, people heard in their own language, it says. Those who responded to the message of Peter and the apostles were baptized. Acts 2:41. Thus commenced the spread of the gospel, which unites men and women of all nationalities into one family of God through Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that we all are in unity. Isn't it? Romans 1:16. Later the Apostle Paul was specifically chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 9:15 and Romans 15:15-16. We could look at a couple of those. We've just got a minute, haven't I? I've got about a minute left. Not much time. Acts chapter 9. Where is my Bible? Where is my Acts chapter 9? Here we are. We're not too far away. Acts 9:15. The Apostle Paul was... He did not have it all his way. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And also Romans 15:15-16. Just about there, Romans 15:15-16. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And when you look at the last chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostles, you see Paul's in Rome in prison there, and he has people come into him and speak to him, And it says there clearly, "And when he had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging that was in prison, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." And the last verse of the Acts, the apostles preaching the kingdom of God. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we've just about run out of time. You catch up on that information or repeat on www.taroaradio.co.nz or log on to www.findthelight.org. Yes, and for any inquiries or any further understanding you wish, just ask. We're only willing to help and discuss these things. Thank you very much. Good night. Turn us now.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.